All right, friends, we're looking again here at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And again, discovering we are in a spiritual battle as believers in Christ should not surprise us or cause us alarm. As the Lord Jesus Christ faced enemies when He walked on earth as the Creator of all things, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, He said that. So note with me here Colossians 1:16 for a minute. It says, "For by Him all things were created, by Christ, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible," because of the struggle. It's an invisible spiritual battle. "Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and were created for Him." So here this passage speaks here again of the fact that we are in this conflict. And it mentions here again the visible and the invisible here, but it also mentions thrones or dominions, principalities or powers here. So let me mention this for just a minute. Thrones and dominions have to do with kingly authority that can dominate and rule, and principalities and powers speaks of leaders who are first in rank and exercise the ability to rule over others. Now in our passage in Ephesians, it's in reference to demonic spirits. We'll look at that as we get that. But again, Jesus Christ is the ruler of all of this, as He is the Creator over it all. Thus those thrones and dominions are directly affected by the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, and later Adam, who fell and brought sin and death into the world and that worldly realm. Thus we are involved in this angelic conflict between God and the holy angels and Satan and the demons, as there's this conflict between them. It's in the spiritual realm, it's in the heavenlies, and we happen to be His creation who are caught in the middle of this battle. Yet the victory was won at the cross, and we are encouraged to stand in His victory and to fight the good fight of faith. So we have noted here in our study in Ephesians, again, our wealth in Christ, our unchanging glorious position in Him, secondly, our walk in Christ, how we are to operate under the Holy Spirit's enabling so as to honor and glorify our Lord. And now Paul directs us to this spiritual battle, this warfare in Christ. You know, since coming to know Christ as our Savior, we have entered that, what theologians call again, that angelic conflict. And that's kind of the term that theologians have put on this conflict, and we understand what it's all about. And we see again the fact that we are either standing with Jesus Christ in God on that side, or we are either standing with Satan and the demons on the other side. And that's unbeknown to many people, but that is absolutely true that we need to understand that. And we see that here in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. Let's look there. Paul writes to this church at Ephesus, and again, this is no doubt a circular letter that went to all the seven churches there, but perhaps started in Ephesus and ended there. That's where his base camp was. And he said, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." Notice his last line there. "Even as," or "just as others," okay, "were there," okay? So this verse indicates that we are not alone in the predicament that the unsaved find themselves in, or the battle that we find ourselves in. We were at one time lost in sin. We were in the spiritual battle, and we mentioned one other time that there will be no cessation of hostilities until the end of time, or until we are home with our Savior. There can be no pacifists if you're saved and if you are a Christian by the grace of God. But this passage here in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 talks about the fact that we were in sin at one time. We were lost and we needed to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ primarily to save you and to save me, as we were all at one time in the slave market of sin. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. We were lost. We were under Satan's dominion. But Christ came. He came to die for our sins on the cross, to pay for our sins. And when any sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they immediately are transferred now into their new position and become a child of God. They become his child in the family of God. A couple of verses to back this up. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice this is free to you, no charge at all. And we've tried to emphasize that at the fair with the conversations that we've had. And people sometimes just can't quite grasp the truth of all that we're saying there. But in him we have redemption. It's through his blood, through his death. And with it comes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that's a wonderful thing to understand and note. So in light of that, we've been saved by grace, and that's why verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And that's how God saves sinners. He saves them by grace. He saves them through faith. And it's faith alone in Christ alone. It's by grace alone. That's what's really important to understand and we want to emphasize here this morning. You know, once you're saved, we are right and related to God and His family forever. Yet we are still opposed by these forces of evil in this conflict. So we want to ask the question this morning, why are we opposed by Satan? And I put four reasons on your handout here for you this morning for your consideration to understand. Why are we in this angelic conflict? Well, having been born again, we are new creations in Christ. We now belong to God. And we stand with God in Christ. Satan is now our enemy, and we are engaged in this conflict, and will be engaged until we die. Thus, number one, we are opposed in this angelic conflict because at salvation, we changed teams. What do you mean by that, Pastor? We changed teams. Well, I showed you earlier, at one time we were lost in sin in Adam, but because of Christ and what He's provided for us, when a sinner believes that message, he is transferred into the family of God and becomes a child of God. He now finds himself in Christ. We are looked at as Satan as enemies now because we have changed teams. Secondly, although saved from sin's penalty, we retained, when we were saved, the sin nature. Now that's, you might be thinking, so what's the big deal about that, Pastor? Well, again, we have this old sin nature, as well as a new nature through the Holy Spirit. And as a believer in time now, we have this Benedict Arnold within that has this bent towards rebellion, this bent towards sin, this bent towards doing our own thing. And God has to show us how we can have victory by allowing the Word of God, the Son of God, to help us to override that sin nature. We don't have to sin. Because now God placed within us His very Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life. Thus, although we've been saved from the penalty of sin when we were justified, we now need to be saved from the power of sin in the Christian life. So we sense this conflict, this struggle in that with that nature. And that's something that you need to understand and you need to note. How can we have victory with these two natures? Well, the nature you feed is the one who gains the victory. Hopefully, you come this morning to feed that new nature. And again, we mentioned in the past, again, we've got this makeup of man here. And if my pen is working, we'll see. Yes. So here's this man. Okay. And the battle is, again, where? It's between the ears here. It's between the soul and spirit. It's between this old sin nature of the flesh and the new divine nature. But again, when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit that can empower us. And again, as we look to the Lord in faith and as we depend upon Him in faith, again, the very Spirit of God can now hold that sin nature. And I would like to draw a cross right over here. Just like if you watch an old Dracula movie, that's what would always turn Dracula down. When they'd hold the cross on him, he'd be like this. So when you understand your position in Christ, you can hold that sin nature in the place of practical death and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him and have the victory. God wants you to have that victory, and I trust this is an encouragement to you and a comfort to you that you don't have to sin. You don't have to go down that dead-end street in life every day. And this is an important concept to understand. What is God asking us to do? He's asking us to, will you just yield to me? Will you just allow the Word of God and divine viewpoint to fill your thinking so that your mind is now occupied with Jesus Christ and the things above? And see that God is faithful. He's good. He has your back. He wants your best. Even though we have enemies, we have, again, Satan. We have the world, and we have this old sin nature, which is our enemy. No doubt about that. Okay, number three. The believer in this dispensation is part of the church, the body of Christ. Now you might be thinking, now how does that make us and involve us in this angelic conflict? Very significant and important to note. Well, since the fall of man into sin, Satan has opposed any plan of God for his people. And today God is building his church, thus Satan is opposed to the church, the true church. And if you're part of that, he's opposed to you. You need to note that and understand that. When Jesus announced that he would build his church back in Matthew 16:18, notice what he said here. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, the rock again was not Peter, but it was Christ. I will build my church. Now notice, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, even though it will oppose the church and wants to crush the church. So again, if you're part of the church, you are automatically opposed by Satan and the enemies of our soul. That's something that you need to understand and you need to note right from the get-go. Fourth reason, one day Christ will take back what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the world in righteousness in his kingdom at that particular time. And we can see that as we turn to Acts 17. So let's put a marker here in Ephesians and flip back to Acts 17 for a minute. And let's understand what Paul is saying here in Acts 17:31. We'll look there, okay? So Paul is on Mars Hill and he's talking to these philosophers and he's telling them about Jesus Christ and telling them that they need to be born again. They need to have new life. He was the creator of all things. And in verse 31 it says this. Because he, God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That day is yet future. By the man whom he has ordained. Who's that man? And has given assurance of this to all people by raising that man from the dead. That means that Jesus Christ is coming back and he will take back what was lost in the Garden of Eden and rule the world in righteousness here in a day coming in the future. And since you and I have identified with Christ by faith, we will share with Christ in his rule on the earth in the millennium to come, the kingdom to come. Because of that, Satan opposes you, the believer, in Jesus Christ. And although defeated at the cross, it was the cross again, friends, and it was amazing. I talked to a fellow from a Lutheran church across the street there, and he had the answers right. I asked him if he could lose his salvation. He said, no, once the Spirit of God comes into you, you're sealed. I said, very good, sir. I said, you're saved. He says, you know, but our church over there is just imploding. It's just falling down. He says, I think the churches are just teaching this social gospel. They want a social Jesus. One who pats them on the back or pats them on the head and wants to do everything. He says, they don't preach the cross. I says, exactly. How do you preach the gospel and preach Christ without the cross? The cross is the key. That's why Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You cannot get away from the cross of Christ here. So as I think of this cross and all that transpired on that center cross here, a couple of verses came to my mind which I've perhaps shown you in the past, but I'll show you this morning. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, you and I, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, partook of flesh and blood. Why? That through death, the cross, that he might destroy him, or render him powerless, is what that word means, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of him were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage to Satan. We were God's child to begin with. We needed to be born again. We needed to change teams. We feared death, and we don't have to fear death today like we did in those days. But again, we need to understand our freedom in Christ and walk with the Lord in light of that. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. in it. In what? In his cross. Very, very good. Although a defeated foe, Satan still has the ability to affect us and to disrupt our lives in this conflict. And this is what Ephesians 6:10 and following is all about. So I mentioned some of these verses in the past, but I've put them up here again this morning to kind of highlight the warfare and Satan himself again just for your thinking here. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be sober, believer, be vigilant, be on guard, because notice now your adversary, and the word Satan means adversary. Here he's identified as the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He still has freedom to affect you, to crush you, to hinder you, and to discourage you in the Christian life. But notice verse 9. Peter says to the believers he writes to resist him. It doesn't say conquer him. He's already been conquered. But resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith by means of the Word of God, knowing that the same sufferings, the same opposition are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So again, here's this adversary. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to hinder you. And here Peter is saying you can resist him in the faith as you walk with the Lord and depend upon him in life. 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good, notice this term, soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare, and that's what we're in, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You are a soldier of the King. I am a soldier of the King. We have a battle to fight and have a mission to accomplish, and God wants to use you and wants to use me in light of that. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is that? The adversaries. Because he who is in you, which would be Christ or the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, who wants to devour you. He wants to afflict you. Very interesting. So we have Christ on our side. We have the victory that should comfort you and encourage you for the battles that you face day by day in life. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world, notice now, lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one, the devil. So again, Satan is in the world and he has trying to, and this is not very big here, but here he's holding the strings to the religion, to the world rulers, to entertainment, world organizations, politics, and business. This is Satan's world. And we are behind enemy lines, so as to speak, fighting the good fight of faith, and we just need to be encouraged, and we need to be comforted by what God has provided for us as we walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. Now, Jesus had this guy right when he confronted him when he was tempted in the wilderness. And then when he talked to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, notice how sweetly he talked to them. Okay? You religious leaders of your father, the devil, they weren't saved. And the desires of your father, you want to do. This guy, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks what? His native tongue. He is a liar, friends. And he is the father of lies. He speaks of his own resources. He can speak the truth. He's the antithesis of what Jesus Christ can be to us in our Christian life. And we need to understand it. We need to note that very, very clearly. So God, through the Apostle Paul, is instructing us on how to stand against the deceptive enemy, this liar, and fight the good fight of faith, because he wants to devour you. He wants to hinder you. He wants to discourage you. And I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I want to show you that God loves you and has your best in mind in light of all of that. So let's read Ephesians. Let's go back there now to Ephesians 6. And let's look at this passage again and get the pull of it. And we'll see how far we get here today. Okay? Ephesians 6:10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice, God doesn't say charge. He says stand. In other words, we take a defensive posture against this guy because Christ has won the victory. We're standing in His victory, but yet opposing this enemy. We are standing against him and withstanding him. Okay? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul says, you know, while you're praying, pray for me, would you? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make it known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, but yet I'm in chains, I'm in the lockup here, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And it's so easy to allow Satan to put a bit and bridle on us and not to speak as we ought to speak here. So again, as I'm reviewing here still, the reality of the conflict is stated in verse 12. We wrestle. We struggle. We fight in this battle is the idea here. First thing we want to note is that we are involved in the spiritual angelic conflict with the enemies of our soul. Who are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So there, just want to state that so that you don't have that in your thinking and understand that. Thus, as our enemy, we can expect difficulty, trouble, you know, disturbed peace, not a life of tranquility, because just because you're saved, your greatest problem is solved, but you face difficulty and hardship every day. Let me show you a couple of verses on that. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you. In me you will have peace. Peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's why we need to abide in Christ. We need to rest in Christ. We need to note that, and we want to be comforted and encouraged by that. However, in the world you will have tribulation, difficulty, opposition. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He defeated Satan at the cross, and he's an overcomer of the world and its system and the flesh as well here. So in light of that, if we're going to be overcomers, we need to be in Christ so we can be overcomers. Look at 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith in ongoing acts of dependence upon the Lord, faith in Christ, is what gives us the victory that we need to have in the Christian life. But once you're saved, and once you have this positional righteousness, now we need to walk in this Christian life. We enter into sanctification, this process. So I looked for some verses. I found a verse or two here concerning that in the Christian life. Notice 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, and here the flesh here is in reference to our physical body, not the sin nature. Okay? We do not war, and I highlighted that word, according to the flesh. In other words, this isn't a physical battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh and what the sin nature can do, even though it can produce human good. But they're mighty in God. Notice where the strength is there. Mighty in God. For what reason? For the pulling down of strongholds, spiritual strongholds, pride, self-sufficiency, independence, thinking you can do it on your own and you can't, you know. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's objective is to bring every thought of ours into captivity to obey Him. Because if you're not obeying the Word of God, friends, you're just deceived. I'm deceived. When I'm not obeying the Lord and not trusting the Lord, I think I'm doing fine, and actually God has to allow Dave to fail to show him he's not doing fine. And that's why I can now confess, turn to the Lord, depend upon Him again in the Christian life and walk in faith. But notice this battlefield is mental. It is between the ears. It's in our minds. It's how we think. And that's why we need to choose to operate by faith moment by moment, day by day. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy," Paul's writing, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage," what? "The good warfare." We're in this battle. There's just no doubt about that. You can't get away from that if you read the New Testament scriptures. Timothy was in the fight. We're in the fight. You don't believe that? You come to the fair and try to get people to sit down and talk and see how that works for you. And then when you get them there, sometimes they have their own ideas on what's right and what's wrong, and it doesn't always work. But later, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Notice he was engaged. "Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul himself says later in 2 Timothy here, "I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, I have fought the good fight of faith." And we noticed one other Sunday we were here about the fact that Paul battled the beasts at Ephesus. And we're battling the beasts in your home, in your neighborhood, at the fair, in your place of work. There are antagonists, there's opposition in all of these places. Okay? And we need to understand and we need to note that as well. Thus, these verses tell us that there's a very real conflict going on, and it's going on all around us, right? Yet, number two, we do not need to fear because our Savior has already won the victory for us again at the cross. See? And that's important to note. And we noted these verses as well in the past here. Again, both of these passages of Scripture tell us that Satan is a defeated foe. And we can stand against him as long as we stand in the strength of God in our Christian life. So with that in mind, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 here this morning. Here we'll take a sidestep and see where we get here in Romans 8, as I have a few passages to look at this morning. So as you think of the book of Romans again, these verses are referenced to Galatians. But again, how do we get saved? We get saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone. And that means Jesus did it all for you. But again, as we think of this first word here, justification, this was accomplished in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so I'm just trying to set the context for Romans chapter 8. Then he moves on to the Christian life and sanctification here in Romans 6, 7, and the first half of chapter 8. But then as he concludes here, and he's in this section now on glorification in Romans 8, this is where we should be. He concludes this by saying, 8, notice verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? Everything that he's already covered, justification, sanctification, and the teaching on glorification up to these points. He says, if God is for us, and he is, and it should be, could be read, since, not questionable, is God for us? No. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now that's a good question to ask. In light of this spiritual conflict we face, and the answer is no one and anything can be against us because Christ has won the victory. You are an overcomer if you are in Christ. You have the victory and the strength of God going for you in light of those things. And why is that? Verse 32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things pertaining to the Christian life and how to live and to how to have victory in the Christian life?" He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. That's an aorist, active indicative. Point of time, he chose to do it. He delivered him up for us, on behalf of us all. He died to save us. He now lives to keep us. "Thus shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need for victory in life?" There's no doubt about that. He will do that. Look at verses 33 and 34. "Who shall bring a charge then against God's elect, against God's saved? It is God who justifies you. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession presently for us before the throne of grace." Now this chapter 8 is such a tremendous chapter, friends. it's the highlight and the high plateau in the book of Romans. And I put this, pulled this out of my Romans series here. And so this chapter 8 begins with no condemnation in verse 1 and ends with no separation in verses 35 through 39. And in between, we see that all things are working together for good to those who love God in Romans 8:28. So in light of the fact that you're not condemned because you're saved, and you can never be separated from the love of God in Christ, and in light of the fact that you're having difficulties and trials in life, don't let that get you down. Because God is working these difficulties, these hardships, this opposition together for good in your life. Very, very important. Let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. Verse 36. For it is written, Old Testament quote, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But notice verse 37 again. Yet in all of these things, all of this opposition, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now that should encourage you. That should comfort you. That should give you a stimulation of the fact that God has my back. God has my best in mind. And it means that we are able to gain a surpassing victory. This is the present indicative because of Him who loved us. In other words, our strength for victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's very, very important. Now let's keep moving ahead. 38. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither, notice these, death nor life, now notice, nor angels, that includes fallen angels, okay? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. We're going to see those verses again in Ephesians 6. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including you and your inconsistency, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. That's very encouraging to contemplate and to think about. God has my best. No doubt about that. Thus, these terms are important as none of them can separate us from God's love in Christ, because once we're saved, we're forever saved, and God has a hold of us, even though He allows trials, difficulties, hardships to confront us in life. And those are designed to develop us, no doubt about that. Okay? But Satan here, as I think of angels, is a fallen angel. Principalities and powers speaks of ranks of fallen angels under Satan. But none of these can separate us from God's eternal love. And putting that in the context of Ephesians 6, no wonder we can be strong in the Lord. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I like this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And how is that? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at Ephesians 6:10 and 11 is telling us. So if you want to turn back there now to Ephesians 6:10 and 11, let's look here for a minute. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? So we're looking here at this passage in Ephesians 6:10 and 11. We read these passages. Let's ask the question, who are we fighting against? Well, according to this passage, not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle, but this is a spiritual one. It's, again, in the heavenlies. It's between the ears. It's going on all around us. We can't see it, but it's difficult sometimes and very, very powerful. We fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 12 goes on to tell us there. That's the verse we should be looking at right there. So I thought, you know, in light of these terms, let me give you what my thoughts are on these terms. These terms mentioned describe ranks of satanic forces of evil that seek to hinder the believer in Christ. And we have a million different ways that he can do that. His wiles are multiple. And sometimes we just get discouraged and we have issues and problems, and sometimes they're self-inflicted and other times they're not. Sometimes our person in our family is afflicted, you know, like Sid was last year. What a terrible trial he had to go through for all of that and their family. So again, there's opposition for all of this. So let's look at these terms for a minute. And I've got some definitions down here. They may be more than you want. But again, let's think about principalities for a minute. Principalities is the Greek word arche. And it means beginning or chief ruler. Okay? In some passages, that's how it's translated. We saw that earlier. But it's used of any chief ruler, but here, of fallen angels and demons. High-ranking governing authorities that are under satanic control that influence, now notice, nations, false religions and teaching. Anything that can waylay God's purposes and put the believer into spiritual bondage or some kind of setback in their life. So these principalities are amazing and they're very, very powerful. Now, in light of that, I was looking through my commentaries and I came across this passage in Daniel chapter 10 that plays right into this. So put a marker here in Ephesians 6 and let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. I don't know how far we're going to get here. Daniel's in Babylon here, and in chapter 10 is kind of a significant chapter. This spiritual conflict comes out in this chapter here. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, the text refers to a high-ranking prince who was seeking to influence the Persian government in Daniel's day. And later he mentions one who was influencing the Grecian government. These were demonic beings, perhaps principalities, who were powerful enough to have direct influence over unsaved nations and their leaders, as is revealed here in Daniel chapter 10. Now, think about that, friends. This tells me that Satan has principalities and powers, satanic powers, in other nations, perhaps in Washington. Okay, perhaps in Moscow or Peking or in North Korea, perhaps in the Middle East nations where they are at each other's throats there. He loves to stir trouble up, doesn't he? He certainly does. Any place he can stir up trouble and cause turmoil, he's there. Or if he's not there, think about this. Satan is not omnipresent, but he has ranks of fallen demons that are under him that he can send to these places to cause trouble, start wars, allow people to be killed. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We read about that already. So let's read here in verse 1 and just kind of follow here. Daniel is going to get this final vision here in chapters 10 through 12. We're just going to read 10. Let's try to get the crux of what's going on here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is where Daniel is, Babylon is passed. A message was revealed to Daniel, whose name is called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, why is that, Daniel? I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and here's this vision. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of upaz. Okay? Now this is an angelic vision, probably a holy angel. His body was like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Perhaps this is the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm not saying it isn't. The text doesn't tell us. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. So this is a definite vision. Notice the heading over my verse 10 says, conflict, holy and unholy angels. All right, so here we're seeing this angelic conflict going on and right in Daniel's mind or his vision. Okay, suddenly a hand touched me which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. Notice what's required to get these visions. Your words were heard, and I have become because of your words or your prayer. But notice 13 now. But, here's an opposition. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. And I'm saying that there is some type of principality here. Demonic force that's over Persia that's opposing. Alright? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So there's a spiritual conflict going on for 21 days. And behold, Michael, here's a holy angel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia with this opposition. 3 whole weeks. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. We're not going to get into the details of the vision. But when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. I mean, he's in awe. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Notice there is no strength in Daniel to resist any of this. Where is he going to have to look? He's going to have to look up, just like you and I are today. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor in any breath is left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me. Where's the strength coming from? It's having to come from God. And from this holy angel, or the Lord himself. I can't say for sure what all this is about. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. And that's what we tend to do, is we tend to fear. Peace be with you. Be strong. It sounds like Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and power of his might, doesn't it? Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, this demonic principality. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come, another demonic being that's influencing the nation of Greece here. Okay, that's amazing. This is true. And again, this is the Word of God. There has to be these same forces in our world today. And we live behind enemy lines serving the Lord. But I will tell you what is not in the Scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince, against this holy angel here. So again, principalities are high-ranking demonic forces that can influence government heads and move in opposition to God and His will. I just wanted you to see that chapter, and you can maybe get a commentary and read more on it. I don't have the time to do all that. Let's keep moving. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. So again, these terms mentioned describe ranks of satanic forces of evil that seek to hinder the believer in Christ. Principalities are the first one mentioned there, and we looked at an example in Daniel chapter 10. Secondly, powers. Exousia is the Greek word, I believe it's pronounced, meaning it speaks of power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises, the power of authority or influence, and the right of those under Satan to do his will among men and governments that are no doubt destructive and they are oppressive in nature. So again, principalities and powers, They're mentioned throughout Scripture, but in this context, they are definitely evil. Okay? And they're Satan's henchmen doing his will in light of it, and he mentions four of them here. Rulers of the darkness of this age, meaning the Lord of the world, the prince of this age, the devil and his demons, the prince of the power of the air. We saw in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. We read those verses right from the beginning. So here's these ranks of demons, this evil, again, opposing the believer, opposing you and me. We don't see them apart from what Scripture tells us. Thus, we need to know what the Scriptures say and to know that we can be strengthened by that. And lastly, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, paneria, that of, and the word wickedness is the word paneria, speaks of depravity, iniquity, wickedness, general malice. It speaks of every evil purpose and the desire that is wicked. And all of this is now, friends, in a spiritual, invisible realm. It's going on in the unseen world around us. And we have a clue of that apart from the Word of God revealing these truths to us so that we can be the wiser for it. Thus, the moment we sometimes seek to do anything, for me, honey, I'm going down to my office, I'm going to try to study for a couple hours. You know, you go into your office and you pray and you look to the Lord, and then even with that going on, it seems like my mind wants to wander. You ever think about when you go to prayer and you can pray for 15 minutes? That's hard work because your mind wants to wander. Something there wants to get into your mind and pull you away, and I believe it's these forces. Thus, we need the Lord here to overcome these things so that we can be that much better at what we do. I'll mention here, I've noticed that on Wednesday nights when we come together to pray, relatively few people come. It's difficult to pray. Now, some maybe have to work. I understand that. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody again. But again, it takes dedication, discipline, spiritual mindedness to go before the throne of grace with other people and to pray. And that's very, very important for our church. Pastor Oxford always said, you know, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. And sometimes I think, Lord, I'm so convicted of my prayer life. Help me to be a prayer warrior for you. And ladies, you could pray. I read in days gone by that elders and deacons would gather together and pray for the preacher right while he preached in hopes that those in attendance would be impacted by the word that he proclaimed because they believed in the power of prayer, that as they prayed, God could use that preacher, whatever word was spoken, and people could be encouraged. And I would ask for your prayers for me, friends. I need your prayers. And I pray for you, and you need my prayers and each other's prayers. So, again, let's keep each other going here in light of these things so we see, again, the reality of the conflict here. But let's look at the strategy needed for the conflict. And again, this is a review. But again, I think as we've looked at Daniel chapter 10 and another passage, if I get to it here, in Luke chapter 11, you're going to see again, this is important to understand here. So what do we see in Ephesians 6:10? Well, for the Christian, it's to be strong in the Lord, to literally be strengthened, passive voice, in the Lord. As we keep turning to Him, we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because we can't, but He can. When I try, I fail. But when I trust Him, when I pray, He accomplishes great things through us by the grace of God. Okay? So we need to keep turning to God for His strengthening so as to confront the enemies of our soul. Secondly, it goes on to say, be strong in the power of His might. Notice it's not our strength. Daniel was totally wiped out when he had this vision. And he asked the Lord to strengthen him. And God did strengthen him. And I remember even David one time when his troops were overrun and all the wives were taken. And David was very discouraged about this. The men wanted to stone King David. This is before he became king of Hebron and then of all of Israel. And David turned to the Lord and strengthened himself in the Lord to continue to go on. And I think pastors sometimes need to do that. We need to strengthen ourselves. Keep turning to the Lord, Dave. And we need that strength. I need your prayers in light of these things, okay? So let's look at Luke 11. Let's go there. Put a marker here. Go back to Luke 11. We've got a few minutes here. I'm going to challenge you this morning. Again, that's my job, to challenge you. So if I step on your toes, you know, just take it from the Lord. Don't take it from me. That's what you need to do. And that's how you should be thinking. As I just come across these passages and I go, that would be so good for our people. Lord, help me to teach this accurately so that they can take this. Okay? Luke chapter 11. Let's jump ahead to verse 17. This passage is where Jesus' enemy said that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And he's going to refute that and challenge their thinking about him. Okay? Some are believing in him, some are not. But in Luke 17:11, Luke 11:17. I'm in the wrong passage. Here it is, okay? Luke 11:17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation or brought down. And a house divided against itself falls. Notice that, dads and moms. If you are bickering and you are fighting and you are divided in your homes, you are destroying your own home. Don't let that happen, especially in front of your kids. You know, keep a united front by the grace of God if you can, okay? Verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, Jesus is speaking, challenging him, how will his kingdom ever stand? Because you're saying I'm doing this in the power of Satan. I'm doing good. Because I say to you, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Because you say, Verse 19, you know, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons then cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Okay, verse 20 now. But if I cast out demons, notice this, with the finger of God. Can you imagine that? That Jesus cast out demons with the finger of God. You know, when God provided salvation, it says that He rolled up His sleeve and took the arm of God to provide salvation for you. But to cast out demons, He just flips them off with His little finger. Think of the power Jesus has. And it's available to you and I just thought this was encouraging. I had to read this. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, here's the bottom line, guys. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you in the person of me. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't attribute what I'm doing to Satan when it's actually the kingdom of God and the power of God doing it. Okay? When a strong man, fully armed. Now, who's the strong man here? The strong man here is Satan. Okay? And he's got his horde of principalities, powers, ranks. And he's keeping the unsaved under his thumb. Okay? When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, and he does, his goods are in peace. Verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now, this can have a lot of applications, but I'm just trying to make this an application so that you can understand and note this. The stronger is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can overpower Satan and free his captives. Even Daniel, who is a man beloved of God, asked the Lord to strengthen him. If he had to, boy, we need to do that. Don't you think? We certainly do. And when a stronger, like the Lord Jesus Christ, can overpower Satan, this only occurs when the gospel is presented clearly and accurately. And we have that gospel message, friends, that we can share with people. Again, I'm thinking about this 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, and it is veiled to all the unsaved, it is veiled to those who are perishing, the lost, whose mind, notice, the God of this age has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Only the gospel message has the ability to break the chains and allow us to be free. And that's why at the fairs we're sharing the gospel with people. And sometimes right before our eyes people see it. I see it. I understand what you're saying. This is simple. Yes, it's absolutely amazing, okay? That's the greatest need of man can have. we can freely give to them if we're willing to do so and share Christ with them. And that's why I'm just going to challenge you. Are you involved in this endeavor? Going to the fairs, praying at home, doing whatever you want to do. I want to challenge you about that. Again, Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel is the power of God. As we just share the gospel has the power to break down those kingdoms, those strongholds in their thinking. This is very, very important. Thus, your willingness to be involved in this endeavor can meet man's greatest need. What a privilege for you and I to talk to your coworker, to talk to your neighbor, to talk to someone in your family that needs to hear the gospel. And I'm challenging you, we have three fairs yet to go, to think about this for yourself. And before the Lord, you can make the decision that you need to make, whether you come or whether you don't. That's up to you again. But again, if you're serving the Lord and, you know, one day we're going to stand, here's this verse in 1 John. He who sins is of the devil. That's you and me. That's how we started. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or came. Why? That he might destroy, render powerless the works of the devil. And again, we have the power of the gospel to tell people. That's amazing. Thus, when one trusts Christ, they are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How is that possible? Through the gospel message being presented to people. One more thought here. Let's look back here at Luke 11, verse 23. Okay, well, let's read verse 22 again. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, which Christ has done, he takes from him all his armor in which he has trusted and divides his spoil. And Christ will conquer that kingdom totally in the future. But right now, there's opposition. Now notice verse 23. He who is not with me, Jesus said, in this endeavor is against me. And he who does not gather people into my barn with me is actually scattering or working against me here. Now this is a challenge for you and me, friends. The opportunity to stand with the Lord in his work for his purposes are crucial. So Jesus said, he who is not with me in this is actually standing against me. And he who does not seek to gather souls for the kingdom with Jesus via the gospel is actually working against him in that regard. And that's a challenge to me. This means there's no place for neutrality in our lives or passiveness when it comes to preaching the gospel to the lost. We need to be clear on the gospel. We need to be accurate in how it is presented. And we need to seek the right response from people so that they can be saved by the grace of God. And that's a great thing. You know, Jesus Christ is really the divider of humanity, isn't he? Because when he came to divide people. Let me show you that. Matthew in 10:34 through 40. Do not think that I came to bring peace. Well, he did. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Notice the sword was used to cut, to divide people. Okay? For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Right in your own home this happens. Okay? Amazing. A man's enemies be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that doesn't mean you cast off your kids or you cast off your parents. Jesus is just setting forth a precedent. And if you're going to work with him, let's work with him. And if you're not going to work against him, you need to maybe reevaluate what your priorities are in life. That's what he's saying, I think. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, and in Mark it says, and for the gospel's sake will really find it. Whoever receives you, receives me. I mean, this is amazing. When I sit at the fair and someone sits down across from me and they're open and they're receptive and they're willing to listen to what I have to say and I show them what the Bible has to say, they're hearing Jesus through me. And then Jesus says that they receive Jesus, they receive God. That's an amazing, powerful thing to think about, friends. So I just wanted you to think about that and consider that. This morning here is, I think, our time is kind of gone here, so we're going to end right there this morning here. But again, We have the power of the gospel. We have the strength of God. And I didn't get back to Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. Next week we'll cover that. So I'm going to stop right there. And let's just have a word of prayer. And we'll be done this morning. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. Pray again for our church as we think of reaching out to people beyond our comfort zone. And going to the fair and giving the gospel sometimes makes us uncomfortable. But you came all the way from heaven. You walked, got your feet dirty, you got your hands dirty, went to the cross, died a terrible death so that we could be saved. Father, it's nothing for us to go to the fair and sweat a little on a hot day. We usually have water there for the folks to drink, and there's always food there that we could get. We're thankful for the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ. We pray that you would put a burden on our hearts to do this, a love for the lost, that people need to be saved, and we could be definitely involved here. Whether we pray at home and we don't come, or whether we're willing to come and give it a shot and see how this works. Thank you again for your goodness and your grace, Father. Thank you that you sent someone to talk to Dave Knudsen, and he could be saved by the grace of God. It took some time to break through the darkness, because I'm not as smart as some people. I was thick, but you were faithful, Father. I got the message. And I thank you again for my friend Nick in light of that. He was faithful to me in sharing Christ with me. And Father, we just pray that we could be faithful. Again, you're faithful each morning. Your mercies are new every morning, as Nate told us. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.